This past weekend, Jessica Rivas turned in a request for her friend Hope. Hope has been here to church. I know she was here for the wedding. That is Jessica's wedding. Jessica went to Bible college with her. She went home from the hospital. She was healed of pneumonia. And that's so great. Thank you, Lord. We had such a great time Sunday morning and Sunday and Saturday night also with Brother Bustard. Sunday morning, great crowd. Sunday night, big crowd, house full of people. And I just really appreciate your support of these services. Do you know that Pentecost can be somewhat addicting? It's in your system. You just want to stay in church all the time. Praise God. Praise God. One of the first signs of backsliding is losing a desire to come to the house of God and worship. So some of you who just come occasionally, you have the symptom of backsliding. So tell yourself that so you won't forget it, okay? Give you time to tell yourself that, okay? Some of you are hesitant to say that to yourself, aren't you? Oh, praise God. Well, we're going to have a good time in the Word of the Lord. So turn with me to Genesis 5. I didn't mean to start out on a negative note. Truthfully, I did not. But this whole message is about helping you. Just trying to get more people into heaven. That's all I'm trying to do. Genesis 5, and we want to read verse 21 through verse 24. Genesis 5, 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now, Methuselah was the oldest man ever to live, 969 years old. He was an old, old person. If you trace this, count up the years, you know, Noah was 600 years when the floodwaters were upon the face of the earth. Methuselah died in the year of the flood, perhaps in the flood itself. So Enoch was 65 years old and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, he begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then we go to the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 11, and we want to read verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was found not, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. What a testimony. So tonight I'm going to speak on the subject, eager to please God. Eager to please God. God bless you. May be seated. Now, this story in the book of Genesis 5 goes a long, long ways back. The earth was quite new. Moses lived in the area of 1200 B.C., so this story took place 2,300 years before Noah. Not Noah, but Moses. That's a long, long ways back, about 3,500 B.C. Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. He was also the great-grandfather of Noah. You know that Noah built the ark and went through the flood. The Old Testament's full of types and shadows, and coming up soon I'm going to be talking about this. I personally believe that the New Testament church, that is the bride of Christ, will be raptured prior to the tribulation period. Now, there is a much fast-growing idea that the church is going through the tribulation period. I've searched this out, and I just failed to put it together that way. Now, I do believe that some people will be saved during the tribulation period. But I believe that the translation of the saints will take place, that's a New Testament bride of Christ, prior to the tribulation period. I think Enoch is a type of that. And Noah is a type of the people that will go through the tribulation period. There will be 144,000 Jews that will be preserved, go through the tribulation period. Now, I look at the first resurrection of the dead, which also includes the rapture of the church, as being in several different phases. The first resurrection is making reference to the first and primary cause of resurrection, that is, to eternal life. Jesus Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. Then immediately after he arose, then there were Old Testament saints that arose, ministered in the streets of Jerusalem, and then they were translated to heaven. Now, many saints have passed on and gone to their graves, and there will be a resurrection of those. And immediately after those will be the rapture of the church, and then there will be the tribulation period. After the tribulation period, there will come a different dispensation, which is the millennial reign. That's when Christ will reign for 1,000 years on the earth, and people will live long lives like they did back at the first chapters of the book of Genesis. 144,000 will replenish the earth. And then after that, there will be the last and final battle fought, and that'll be the battle of Gog and Magog, which I differentiate from the battle of Armageddon. And then there will be a resurrection. Now notice I didn't say a rapture, there'll be a resurrection of saints who have gone through the tribulation period and also through the 1,000 years that they will be killed and they will be resurrected. These people, and we know that they're at the white throne judgment, that there will be the sorting out through judgment of the sheeps and the goats. Sheeps to the right and goats to the left. That's spoken of in Scripture. But we know that the New Testament saints that are raptured will not be judged at the white throne judgment, that they will actually sit with Christ on the judgment seat, and they will sit there to judge the world. The Bible speaks of that. Now, we won't go into a lot of scriptures or any more scriptures relative to that tonight. But just to tell you that Enoch was a type of the New Testament, a church, the bride of Christ, and he was raptured just simply because that he walked with God, he pleased God, God took him. Noah, however, was a just and an upright man. The Bible calls him a perfect man. You can't get much better than that. He built an ark for the saving of his household and went through the judgments. And he went through the judgments. And the first thing that was given to him, the commandment, was to multiply and replenish the earth. So that's what I feel will happen to the 144,000 that go through the tribulation period. God will hide them so that they will not see death. But this is not my subject tonight. Just that knowing the hour that we live in, it is really no time to drag your feet. You know, I remember giving a Bible study to a lady one time, and she canceled the Bible study because she said she didn't have the desire to be saved. And that troubled me. Especially troubled me a little bit later on after she left this earth in a car accident. And I'm certainly not saying she was unprepared. We'd prayed her through. I'm just simply saying that you know, if you don't have a desire to be saved, there is a way that you can get the want to, and that comes about by repenting. Just simply repent of what you've done. So let's begin talking about eager to please Him. Can you actually please God if there isn't that eagerness, that excitement? Eager is defined as a strong desire, enthusiasm. We have heard the phrase eager beaver. What do you think of when you think of an eager beaver? You think of someone that is getting the job done. They're very, we might say, excessive or diligent. And, of course, the word please means to give pleasure to or to make one happy, to fulfill one's desire. And that's exactly what Enoch did. Not long ago, read an ad on Craigslist. I don't know why I look at Craigslist. I hardly ever buy anything, but I have to go through certain things. I look at every day at the furniture, the antiques, sometimes the boats. I've only bought one boat in my whole life. And I look at cars, and I never buy a car on Craigslist. But I don't know. I saw this one ad about a quarter horse. Now, most of you know Sister Grant and I have three quarter horses. We don't ride much anymore. Our grandsons have been coming down along with Brittany Powell and riding our horses, which I'm really happy that they do this. But when I read the traits of this quarter horse, it talked about all the things that, you know, that you could possibly think of that a horse should do. It stands tied, trailer loads, allows you to bathe it, spray it with fly spray. Has an excellent trot, a rocking chair, canter or lope, you know, stands for the farrier, is easy to deworm, does side passing, neck reins, on and on and on and on. And the last thing that caught my attention was this phrase, eager to please. Now, I have actually rode horses and trained some horses that were not eager to please. Trust me. It just didn't. They seemed to be just the opposite of that. Now, the thing about it is some kids are that way. They're eager to please. Some are not. I went to high school. Our class president, in our senior class, a gentleman named Mike McCracken. Mike was an outstanding football player. And some people thought that he was the starting tailback simply because that he was not better than everybody else, but because he was a coach's favorite. I didn't see it that way myself because, I mean, he was very good. Very good. But one thing about Mike, you know, he of course he was the valedictorian of our class, and he was a guy that always made himself available. Almost anything that we were doing, community service and whatever, he'd volunteer. You know, he was just one nice guy. And I saw him at our class reunion. Looks somewhat similar to what he did back in high school. He is the dean of math at Texas Christian University and has been for years. After graduating from college, he came here and served on the faculty here at University of Wisconsin. I didn't know that until I talked with him in our class reunion, and then he went straight down there, and he has been the dean of math there at TCU. He's been the dean longer than any other person. His tenure there is, and I thought I can understand why. Because he was just always the type of person that he just, you know, he was eager to please. If you were having a problem running certain routes in football, he would ask you if I can help you with this. You know, if you want to stay after practice, I'll help you. And he was actually showing people how to take his job away from him. You know, he wasn't selfish at all, but that's just the kind of person that he was. I work with young people here at our church that are that way. I don't know if James Novak is here. James not here. But Matt's here, so you tell him what I said. And, of course, Sylvia's here, and grandmother's here too. But one thing about James, when I first hired James, I didn't know that. I looked at him, and I didn't know if he was strong enough, big enough to do what I wanted him to do. First thing that I asked him to do was unload some wood out of a trailer. And Marvin and, I don't know, Matt Moran or someone had to cut this. It was logs as long as this pulpit is wide and this big around. And man, he got up in there, and you talk about throwing wood. In about 3 minutes, he had the whole thing unloaded. And I was just kind of mesmerized at the way it was working, so I just stood there and watched him. He loaded it, unloaded it all, and he hopped down. He came up to me and said, "Now what's next?" And he's worked for me many times, and every time he's just that way. And I talked with him one time. I said, "You know, James, your attitude relative to work." And he says, "Well, you know," he said, "my goal is I want to please whoever's paying me. And when it comes time to pay, if you're not happy with what I've done, then you dock my pay. You pay me for what you think that I have actually done." And he had quoted a price, and after he worked 2 or 3 days for me, when I got ready to pay him, I actually paid him more per hour. His attitude was so excellent, and let me tell you, I have never seen anybody work like that. Now, I don't know if he takes after his mother, his grandmother, his brother, or his dad, or who, but he knows how to work. Really knows how to work. I've worked with some adults in the church that are that way, always just eager to please. I think I saw Jason Brose flyer down on the bulletin board down there where he was advertising his business. And, he mentions on there, "We're not finished until you're pleased." I don't know if he uses the word please. What did you say about that? So you're satisfied. You know, and you think about that. Wow. You know, it makes you want to find some work for him to do. Because, truthfully, in our world today, that quality is far and few between. You just don't find people like that. I know when I was growing up, I think the greatest The greatest compliment that you could ever give me is to tell me that I had done a good job and I did it in record time and such. The greatest criticism you could ever give me is to make any inference about me being lazy. Now, I've actually talked with kids. I've hired kids that just outright tell me when I'd get on, I said, come on, we got to go. We got to get this done. They'd tell me, well, I'm a little lazy. And I thought, you mean to tell me you're bragging about it? And especially the boys, and I'm supposed to put my blessings on you dating some girl in our church, and you're lazy? You need to read the book of Proverbs concerning lazy people. You know, God loves everybody, but there's certain things about people he doesn't love, and he does not love laziness. I can tell you, he hates laziness. Yeah, put your hands together. That's it. So let's talk about some positive traits of the eager to please person. Number one. Now, before we give you this, now I'm giving you traits that you could interpret that this has nothing to do with you serving God. But I found this out, that the way you conduct your life always reflects on your service to God. For an example, if you are not a well-disciplined person, you will have problems in your service for God. Let's say you're the type young man that you never hang up your clothes, could care less about how your bedroom looks and everything. You know, if I understand it right, now you correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems like the word disciple comes from the word discipline. So a disciple is one who disciplines himself to the teachings of another. And of all the training that you've gotten through the years by your mom and dad, and hopefully they taught you some manners and taught you some disciplines and such, and then the very moment that you're free of them, you just don't hang my clothes anymore, don't wash my clothes, don't iron my clothes, this type of thing. And I've seen young men come to church and look like a dog had slept on their shirt, you know. You know, and they come courting around and these girls and acting like they're just something special. Girls, look at their clothes. Look at how they treat you. You know, you walk in the door and they're 20 feet in front of you, leave you behind. Now, if you don't think this reflects in your spiritual walk, it sure does. It has a lot to do with it. Okay. No charge for that, okay? All right. So I've got 8 points, and there are a lot more, but I figured that 8 would take all the time that I have for tonight. Number one. A person who is eager to please, they are always concerned about relationships. Not just a relationship with another person, but they're concerned about their friends and their relationship with each other. See, like the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. So a peacemaker is not just one who keeps the peace between himself and somebody else, but he's also interested in other people having peace. He may have to arbitrate, but he's willing to do that. Sometimes even at the point of being misunderstood. So they're concerned about the relationship with other people and their friends and their relationship. They get along well with people. They want to make you feel good about yourself. Isn't that something? I said they want to make you feel good about yourself. I remember one time I was over at Cracker Barrel and my wife and I were eating, and there was a guy that got all bent out of shape about his meal. Now, I don't know what the deal was, but the server came out and he, no, I got to talk with the manager, and just made a big deal out of it. Well, you know, I'm not saying that everything they do over there is perfect. In fact, I know it isn't, because, you know, like when I go in and order bacon, they ask me how I want it cooked, and I said, perfect. Seriously, that's what I tell them. I want it perfect. Some of them would say, what is perfect? And I tell them what perfect is. But nevertheless, this guy was all bent out of shape. Wanted to talk with the manager. So Bill Hesslink, who happens to be a personal friend of mine now, he came out. And I remember I was sitting at the table next to them. And this guy, he got right up. I mean, he was mad to start with. He says, you know, I couldn't talk to this lady. You know, the customer's always right. And he said that two or three times. The customer's always right. And Bill said, now, just hold it a minute. He said, just sit down. Don't blow your stack. Well, the customer's always right. And this is what Mr. Hesslink told him. He said, you know, the customer's not always right. But we like to make him think he is. And I thought, what an answer. So he said, what do we have to do to make this right? Well, he wanted all the food that he and his wife and everybody else had eaten. And so Mr. Heston just said, okay, I mean, it's on the house. Is there anything else you want to order? And kind of put the guy, you know, at least it silenced him. But the number one trait, they're always concerned about relationship. Number two, for the most part, the eager-to-please person is a very happy person. And the reason why is because they are not hard to please. They're eager to please others, but they're pretty easy to please. You know, and I have a little thing that I tell people, you know, if you want to be happy in life, number one, you've got to serve the right God. Number two, you've got to marry the right person. You know, I tell people all the time, that I, especially people that are looking for a spouse, oh, but I've been single too long. I said, there's only one thing worse than being single, and that's being married and wish you were single. So you got to marry the right person, and number three, you've got to have the right vocation. In other words, are you happy on your job? And, you know, if you're not hard to please, you know, I've had people that they weren't even pleased with God. Now, I don't know how you can do that, but I have had people that are not pleased with God. Recently, I was pretty much told this week by a person that, not anybody in our church, you know, I'm just angry. And I said, just make sure you're not angry at God. But some people are upset at God. So for the most part, eager to please people are very happy people. The third thing, they're willing to put more into their work than what they get out of it. Trust me, if you are an employer, let's say you're self-employed and you hire someone and they are keeping track of every little thing they do to make sure that they don't overwork. In time, you have problems with that person. I tell our church staff this. I said, now, you get paid for a week's work, but you have to understand that you have to put in more than a week's work. Now, let me explain why. Okay? Because we have hard working people that earn their money, put it in the offering plate that pays you. They work 40 hours, they put the money in the offering plate that pays you, and yet they come to church, even after doing that, and put in tons of hours volunteering. Now, if they're willing to go the extra mile to make sure that you're paid, then you should consider that you work a certain number of hours, and that you volunteer. a certain number of hours. And I think, you know, I've seen this happen and people going into business that, you know, if they kept track of all the hours that they put in, they'd be making very little per hour. But they're willing to put more into their work than what they get out of it. That just seems to be a part of it. They're not lazy. They pay attention to instructions. They're a good listener. I think that this is just so, so important. Now, the fourth thing is that they put others first. I do remember seeing one time, and I think this is when I was a kid, way back in Sunday school, you know, the teacher had the formula of joy, J-O-Y, J for Jesus, O for others, and Y means you or last. You remember that? And does that ever work, you know? And then the fifth thing is that they're very flexible in their schedule. While emergencies do come up, in which they can't be so flexible, they're willing to accommodate every time that they possibly can. I've talked with people that, well, I have other things to do, but maybe I could do this, Brother Grant. And they'd call me back, and I said, no, that's okay. You've already planned. No, it's all right. Maybe next week, you know. And I thought, wow. Here's a person that's just eager to please, not just to please the pastor, but they would feel that way about anybody, anything, you know. Now, the sixth thing is they're easy to be entreated. James 3, let's turn there, verse 14 through 17. Now, this is talking about the Holy Spirit. I like this passage of Scripture here. James 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Strife. You know what strife is? That's just that some little something, that little faction that exists between people that you can't quite put your finger on and nail it down. But, you know, it's there. All right? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, notice, easy to be entreated. That means easy to make petitions to or request to. You know, they say if you want something done, you find a busy person and ask them. I have actually worked with people, volunteer people, got laid off their job, and every time you'd ask them to do something, they were too busy. I said, well, you know, they came and told me if you need anything done, but you don't work and you haven't worked and you're drawing unemployment and yet you're too busy to do anything. Must be checking on a lot of jobs. Now, I understand that there's more in life than just this building and this piece of property here. I understand that. But it seems like the people that are the busiest are the people that you can call on. And they'll get the job done. They're very understanding. They're full of energy. I'll help you with this. You know, so they're easy to make requests to. The seventh thing is that they're non-confrontational. You hear what I'm saying? They're non-confrontational. In other words, they avoid conflicts. They have many friends. Did you know a person who is confrontational has very few friends? Some of you have just some little something in your personality or whatever that I think you look for reasons to nail people. You like it. Makes you feel good. Now, James, when he talks about, he says this is devilish. Non-confrontational. Now, I think if you're over a ministry or whatever, there's going to have to be times in which you have to confront people. But when I say non-confrontational, I'm talking about people who just look for things to confront people with. And it makes you feel good. Makes you feel good to climb all over somebody. Now, the eighth thing, by the way, you don't have to be so quiet. You can say, oh me, or you can say amen, or Just don't hold your heart and fall over, okay? The eighth thing, and I'll stop here, otherwise you might have a heart attack if I go on any longer. They have a heart to serve. Now, I spoke about 2 months ago in a pastor's Bible study about born to serve. They just have a heart to serve. I mentioned Brother and Sister Manley. Sister Manley has since fallen, gone to the hospital. She's back up. Trust me, as soon as you possibly can, they're going to be serving people again. Why? Because that's a part of them. That's what they are. Now, Jesus is our example. You know, we sang the chorus, to be like Jesus. When Jesus was baptized of John, there was a voice that came from heaven. In Matthew 3:17, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, wouldn't you like to hear that voice come down to you in some of your prayer services saying, prayer sessions, whether this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 1 through 5, Paul is talking about Israel and about Israel coming out of Egypt and such. So let's just turn there. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, not every time that you have a problem does it come about as a result of God not being pleased with you. The first thing I do when I get sick is I repent. I think it's necessary to do that. According to James 5, you know, confess your faults one toward another that you may be healed. And it goes on to say that you should be anointed with oil and that the prayer of faith shall save the sick and God shall raise them up. And if they have committed sins, they may be forgiven. It doesn't say that every sick person has. But inasmuch as we are supposed to practice repentance daily, which I believe, because I don't think that you can separate humility and submission from repentance. I don't know how you can. What does 2 Chronicles have to say? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, what does it say? If they will humble themselves and pray. Denoting a posture of repentance. So it doesn't hurt you to repent. Also, if you're going through a trial in which you think the Lord's not smiling upon you, don't go into some kind of a rage and charge God foolishly. The best thing that you can possibly do is to repent. Because maybe what you call some of your misfortune is because he is not so well pleased. See, we hear a lot about unconditional love. Don't we hear that? You know, I just heard it this past week. It says you can not do anything that would cause God to love you less than what he does now. Now, I'm not going to debate that issue, but I do know that the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. And he said, now, how many of you fathers having a son, that if he did something wrong, how many of you would correct him? And he says, now this is a sign that you love him. And God is not warning you to go astray. So sometimes when misfortunes come our way, you know, we look and say, God's not smiling on me. He's smiling on everybody else. Now, I'm not saying it's because you've misbehaved. I'm just saying it might be because you've misbehaved. And it doesn't hurt you to take it to the Lord and search your heart. You know, Job was called a perfect and an upright man. He lived in the days of Abraham. Probably the first book of the Bible that was written by Job. And the Bible says that he offered up a sacrifice daily. The reason why is because he was a patriarch of the household. He was the elder. He offered up a sacrifice daily for the sins that his sons might have committed. Not that they had committed. You see, he was just that careful. And what did Paul say when Paul talked to the Corinthians about the fruit of repentance? He said, yea, what carefulness it wrought in you. That a person that's wanting to please God is going to walk softly before God. And you're always going to pray, God, have your way with me. Save me from myself. Save me from selfishness. Have your way in my life. I remember years ago, we hardly ever had a service when I was a kid. What the minister didn't start out by saying, let's stand and let's pray that God would have his way. And we sung a lot of courses about God having his way with us. We've kind of strayed away from that. It's not as popular now. God, have your way. Have your way. Every morning when I go to the Lord in prayer, you know, you want to go to the Lord feet first, not brain first. By that I mean humbly before him. I say, Lord, have your way in my life this day. Save me, Lord, from myself. Why should I pray that way? Because he brought me out of darkness into this marvelous light. I was lost and undone because I served myself for so long. And truthfully, when I was serving myself, I didn't care whether I pleased anybody or not. In fact, there were times in high school I went out of my way just not to please people, to let people know they can't push me around because I'm in charge. But then the people who were eager to please, like I mentioned, Mike McCracken, he was the guy that had the most friends. You could go talk to him about anything, a problem with math or science. He was just a brain anyway, but he listened to instructions. He cared. He would help you. Why wouldn't we want to please him? Eager to serve, a heart of submission to God and to others. You know, there's a story in Genesis 22 that every time I read it, I might say it kind of bothers me. Because it's such a measuring stick for me. And the way it goes is that God had told Abraham and Sarah they were going to have a child. And Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. Now you think about that. What a miracle. And then when Isaac got up of age, and I'm not for sure how old he was, the Bible doesn't say, the Lord told him, take your son. Tomorrow I want you to take your son. And I want you to take him up to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. Now, Abraham didn't question this. Now, if he'd have been born in the days of Moses, perhaps he would have, because according to the Mosaic law, human sacrifices were prohibited. But at that time, keep in mind now, at that time, there was no Bible. None whatsoever. So those restrictions were not written in the book at that time. And can you feature him going into Sarah's tent and said, hon, I want to talk with you about something. I'm supposed to take Isaac to the mountain tomorrow to sacrifice him. Can you feature the grief that came over this lady, the fright, the scare, and perhaps even the anger? You're going to do what? I can see her sobbing all night long when he parted and went to bed. Can you feature what was in her mind the next morning when she looked out the door of the tent and she saw Isaac and Dad and the wood and no sacrifice? Now, the thing that bothers me most about this is that the Lord told him to offer up Isaac tomorrow. The Bible says that Abraham rose up early in the morning. Wow. I would have waited till late afternoon. That's still tomorrow. The book of Hebrews tells us the story, though. In the book of Hebrews, you've got to draw this conclusion that because God had promised him that he was going to bless the entire world through Isaac, that if God had burned that child to a crisp, to ashes, that God would have raised up the ashes and he would still have been a blessing to all mankind because God never, never fails. So if God said tomorrow, oh, we get up early in the morning. You know, love always finds a way. Some kids are this way. You know, our great-granddaughter, Ava, you know, I mention her a lot, but, you know, just this week she came in, and she looked down and saw I didn't have my shoes on. So she goes over, and I keep my shoes in a chest, so she pulls the bottom drawer out, and it's a wide chest. It's wider than this probably, and she can't only pull it out because she gets it crooked. She gets my shoes out and brings them over to me, handing them to me one at a time. And, of course, I always say, thank you, Ava. And then on the morning, tell her thank you because those are not the shoes I want. So I said, now, do something for Grandpa. Take these and put them back in the chest. She looks at me a minute. She picks them up and she takes them over there and puts them back in. One at a time. Gets behind it and pushes it shut. And she walks over there. She can't talk. I know what she's saying. She's saying, well, where are the shoes that you want? And she has the best attitude of any kid I've ever seen. Because I think she takes after me, you know, but nevertheless. Marvin thinks she takes after him, and Lana says she takes after her. Sister Grant knows she takes after her, so. But, you know, really, you think about what a great trait to have. That I just, well. Hebrews 11th chapter, and I'll have you to stand at the reading of this, and we want our praise singers to come. Eager to please. Now, if Enoch is indeed a type of the body of Christ, and if his translation is a type of the rapture, I would assume then that we should say that part of being rapture ready is eager to please God. Hebrews 11, chapter verse 15 and verse 16. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Therefore, God, listen to this, is not ashamed to be called their God. Quite often I pray, Lord, have I embarrassed you? I don't want you to be ashamed of anything that I do, and I don't want you to be ashamed to be called my God. Is that quite a testimony? God was not ashamed to be called their God. Are you eager to look into his face? Are you eager to please him? Praise God. Are you? Lift your hands and worship the Lord as our praise singers begin to sing. Come on.
You dare.